Gorman has been a public speaker for over 30 years. He is a minister, motivational speaker, teacher, recording artist, and author. Mark speaks extensively throughout the United States, Europe, the United Kingdom, Asia, Mexico, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand. Mark's unique gift of humor has endeared him to audiences of all ages around the world. His keen wit puts audiences at ease and allows him to communicate with openness and transparency. After hearing the following presentation, if you would like to access more of Mark's teaching materials, please visit our online store at markgorman.com. You can also call our office in Franklin, Tennessee at 615-591-5900. We now introduce Mark Gorman.
Hi, this is Mark Gorman, and I am so thrilled today to be talking to a dear, dear friend, Bishop Bart Pierce, who pastors the great Rock City Church in Baltimore, Maryland. I love this church. I preach there every year. Just love his people, love everything about their church, everything that it represents, everything that it is, which is a true representation of his heart, to see the blending of people from so many different ethnicities, backgrounds, heritages, everything, all worshiping God together. And they are literally just completely colorblind there at Rock City Church. Right, Bishop?
That's it.
I love it.
That's the thing that I think really has been a key for our church, is that we're in a city that's 67-68% black, and we started off in the beginning with a total white church, and I just sat down one day and said, this is not right. It doesn't fit into our culture here, and since then, we're about 85% black now.
And you did not name yourself bishop, did you?
No, I didn't, Mark. The pastors in my area, the other bishops that are here, some of the black brothers, because we have a lot of unity and a lot of working together in relationships, they approached me on a number of occasions and asked me would I consider my position as a pastor changing to become a bishop. And I at first kind of pulled back from that. I didn't feel like I wanted some title or whatever. And they really worked with me on it, and they helped me understand that they weren't just trying to give out titles. They were trying to put honor where honor is due, and as our efforts were to work together and unify the area, the city, and so forth, these black churches, many of them have a high, high respect for the office of a bishop. So because of our own outreaches, we have churches all over the world and hundreds of pastors that we work with, but yet in our own city, we were just known as a pastor. And from making that move, it has been a tremendous move that has allowed us to have a peer-level respect that's very important, and especially, again, in the black community. So I actually came to the point and said yes to these brethren, and there was a ceremony held here at the church, and I was set in as a bishop because the bishops in my own city asked me to be a bishop.
Man, that is just, I mean, look, you're talking to a guy who grew up a pastor's son, okay? And to hear some pastor talk about how that the pastors in his city not only wanted to honor him one time, but kept on and on and on after him until he finally allowed them to bestow the honor on him that was due to him. And these are guys who pastor across town from you. Well, to me, anyone who's listening to this right now, regardless of whether they've ever heard your name before, know anything about your church at all, that alone right there should be more than enough for them to understand why I love you and why these brothers loved you and why they were so insistent on giving you this respect and this honor. That is so rare, so absolutely rare, because unfortunately, you know, in the church world, unfortunately, we forget who our enemy is, you know.
That's
we think it's the dude across town, right?
Oh, that's right. And you know, I had, it's funny, when I made that step and we had the ceremony, I actually received a couple of letters from some of the brothers that I've walked with for many years, and they had a problem with it. And you know, I looked at it and said, this is my own city. And when you, those that labor, those that work with you, Paul said, I become all things to all men. By some means, I win them to Christ. I don't need titles, but man, if that helps the brothers that I love and I care about here, if that helps me give them a sense of understanding a right, proper protocol of allowing me to work and function in ministry and be over them in some particular event, or to be able to speak to them in some event, I was more than happy to be able to say, sure, put a title on me, I'll become anything you want me to become.
And of course, me knowing you like I do, when we're together, you know, it's Mark and Bart. You know, exactly. you're not all about titles, but yet I wanted to take a moment to explain that, because unfortunately you and I both know there's some of these guys there, if their business card has to be put on a 3x5 card because they want so many titles.
That's very true.
Right.
Oh Lord.
We couldn't fit it all on here. If you'll go to my website, it's all on.
Right.
But anyway, let me ask you something. You know, first of all, can you just give, I know some of your background before you accepted the Lord and all, and people here, you know, his name is Bishop Pierce at Rock City Church in Maryland, you know, Baltimore, and you're known throughout the city, and you have so many outreaches there. You have outreaches for people who have addictions to various things, whether it be drugs, alcohol, all these things. You have an outreach to unwed mothers. You have so many things throughout the city, feeding programs. That when Katrina hit, you were one of the first ones in the nation to send how many 18-wheelers did you send the minute that Katrina hit New Orleans? I mean, it was unbelievable.
Well, we ended up sending a total with a collective group that we formed for that event, $1.2 billion worth of goods into New Orleans, Mississippi, and even into the Texas region after Hurricane Rita struck.
Thank you, Jesus. I mean, so you don't talk about stuff, you do it. But, you know, somebody hears all this about you, okay? And the first thought is, well, this is a guy who probably went to Sunday school when he is 5 years old, and the worst thing he ever did was pick his nose, you know? and I want some of these guys out here to understand you're so real that some of your real history you wish never would have happened, you know? But it's part of who you are, so. Tell them, you know, where do you come from that you might even have the ability to relate to somebody to an every man, you know?
Well, Mark, one of the things when I first went to church, I kind of start in the end and I'll back away. But when I first went to church for the first time, last time I had been in church, I was around 7 or 8 years old. And I got in trouble and stole something out of the Sunday school classroom and just was a troublemaker kid. But my parents died when I was young. And my mom died at 9, and my dad choked to death on a piece of food and dropped dead in the kitchen when I was 17. And I was in and out of jails and shot at and wanted by the police and all kinds of things. And so what happened was, first time I went in church, they had a mini revival just because I came to church, in the sense that my bus driver from the ninth grade heard I'd come to this church down in Virginia Beach with John Jimenez, the Rock Church. And I walked in with drugs in my pocket and my hair down to my neck and just a crazy kid. And when I went in after we got saved that first month or so, my bus driver showed up on a Sunday morning because she'd heard I got saved, and she just couldn't believe that God had touched my life, and she wound up joining the church. And two police officers came in one morning, and they had arrested me a number of times, And my crazy pastor, he didn't really think about anything like this, but he had me on that Sunday get up and testify. And I didn't want to. I was trying to wave him off, trying to say, no, I can't, not today. And these two cops were sitting in the front row. And but anyway, I got up there, and I shortened my testimony as quick as I could, and I sat down. And Brother Jimenez, he said, Bart, that's a short version. Let me tell the long version. And I'm dying at that point. And both these officers got saved and gave their hearts to the Lord. And one neighbor in my community that I had beat up their three sons as they were kids and I was a kid, and I beat them up. That couple, I used to steal the milk off their porch every morning, and that couple came over to the church to see if it was true that I'd gotten saved. And they ended up joining the church, and the husband became one of the lead elders of that church. So a mini little revival broke out just because I saved.
Man!
You know, that's,
man.
That's one of the reasons that I have this ministry for the men that we've had. We've had over 9,000 men come in our program, and we have about between a 68 and a 71% success rate of taking a drug homeless guy off the streets and seeing him turned around. And because
praise
of that's where I came from, so it's easy for me to reach back. Same thing with our girls' home. We've had over 900 babies born in our home. And so the ministries that we have are based out of that compassion and out of the mercy that God showed me when I first walked in. And we established all these ministries here in our city to touch our city because of one word, one little statement the Lord said to me. He said to me when I first came to Baltimore 27 years ago, I was sitting in my car downtown Baltimore, and the Lord said to me, if I would take care of the ones that everybody wanted, He'd give me the ones everybody was after. So I built my church on throwaways, and God just blessed. The church grew and grew and just blessed us over and over just because we were willing to reach the ones nobody else wanted to reach.
So God said, if you'll take care of the ones nobody wants, I'll give you the ones everybody wants.
That's exactly right. And those people today, Mark, some of those people today are extremely successful. Some of those people own large corporations, companies. These people have come in and their lives, they came in as crack cocaine dealers. They came in twisted and broken humanity. One of our girls came in and she hadn't spoken for 1 year because she had been raped and molested by her own family, her father, her grandfather, and a brother. And because of it, she was so damaged, one of our elders' wives took her in and started loving on her. And today she's married to a young man. They both have a business together. And when you meet her, you can't get her to stop talking. But God has healed her. And so many times, those stories. And I just believe that it's really who we are to bring a redemption to people's lives. And that's what we've been about.
Well, you know, one of the things that I guess was a commonality between myself and you was that when you learned that not only am I, you know, obviously a pastor's kid, I'm also have been in ministry for 35 years myself, but you found out that I also have a big burden for the business world. I'm a businessman myself. And, of course, I've taken a lot of criticism from those in ministry who feel that it's wrong for me to simultaneously, you know, do what Paul did, which, you know, he was a tent maker while he was in ministry. But, I mean, I'm doing a similar thing. I have businesses that are simultaneous to what I'm doing in ministry. But when you met me, actually that became something that, you know, me speaking in business conventions as a motivational speaker, all those things, that didn't throw you at all, did it?
Well, absolutely not. On the opposite, I was thrilled. I mean, you know, when I first started, I owned a business from 19, 1976, and was pastoring and ministering, and all of a sudden I realized, wow, I'm a strange individual, and I even got ridiculed about it. So when I met you, I was thrilled because I heard and I knew your background, being a preacher's kid and being around the things of God all your lives and all that, and yet I knew that you were able to still walk with integrity and with an absolute commitment to the Lordship of Christ, and that those two things of having money and having success and ministering the gospel went hand in hand. And I was thrilled when I heard that, when I met you. So, yeah, that's what drew me actually to know that you and I really would have a great opportunity of relationship building because of that common theme, that the fact that we knew we could reach the ones that nobody loved, and we could also reach those that are at the top, as they might think.
Yeah, because one of the things I tell people is, you know, that if you had a rich Christian and a poor Christian, and a rich sinner and a poor sinner, which one of those two Christians has the best chance of reaching both of those sinners? Well, obviously, the wealthy one. And people say, well, that's wrong. Well, it may be wrong, but it's a fact. That's life. And when people who don't attend your church, have never been in your church, when they see how successful you are in business, how prosperous you've been prosperous for many, many, many years, it's not something you're putting on, it's a reality of your life that never becomes an issue in your pulpit, by the way, and I want to say that. At his church, there's never a mention of the fact that he was wealthy and successful in business before he ever became their pastor. That's never mentioned from his pulpit when I'm there. But the fact is that those outside the church, they actually judge you more by your success in business than they do by your success in the pulpit, so to speak. And so that's why you do have their ear when you go to speak to a person who is strictly in the business world, right?
Well, absolutely. I mean, that's the door that's... I've been in the homes of presidents of nations. I've been in the homes of corporation executives, CEOs of major, large companies, etc. And even here in my own city, the doors are open to for us for opportunities to do what we do here because there's a credibility. There's a sense of the fact that I'm not looking with coming to people with my hand out.
Right.
I led the wealthiest man in the state of Maryland to the Lord years ago. And when he died, his children stood up and testified that this gentleman said that Reverend Pierce came to me many, many times. He never came with his hand empty, but he came with his hands full. And I led him to Christ at 92 years old. He had never been saved. And, of course, then he passed away. And the key to my life with that is that I've really learned something, that these doors that God opens, these effectual doors, are doors that these are people who rule, these are people who have influence, these are people who make decisions. When New Orleans was messed up with Hurricane Katrina, Not one poor person was able to change one thing. But
right.
Because there were those that had wealth, we brought in tractor trailers. One of my tractor trailers was full of ATVs, the motorcycles,
wow,
or the four-wheelers. And that allowed the police, that allowed fire, that allowed all kinds of rescue things to take place to help people who were displaced. And so all of this exposure to people who have substance and people that have influence has really made the gospel effective and has opened massive doors for us.
Man, that just thrills me because, as you know, one of the books that God's put on my heart that I'm going to be writing is The Influence of Wealth. And I really do believe that a wealthy Christian can reach more people than a poor Christian if their heart is in the right place. But let me jump to one other thing, and those of you who are listening to us, I'm talking to Bishop Bart Pierce, one of my dearest friends, and I don't say that just as some flippant comment. I mean that dearly. I love this man, and I know this man, and he and I have friendship, we have relationship in the Lord, and and he has a great, great church, Rock City Church in Baltimore, Maryland. I want to ask you this, Bishop, and I hope I'm not keeping you too long, but can you just tell me, I want you to tell us something, because now everybody who's listening, they've heard the tremendous things God's done in your life, and obviously where he brought you from, that even the cops that arrested you got saved when they saw that you were savable. but anyway, so, I mean, you were like the demonstration, this product really works. but now I want you to tell us, what is one of the most awful experiences that you literally felt like, I really don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I just don't know if I can survive this one, and how you made it through, or is there something like that you can relate to our audience?
Well, Mark, yeah, I'm sure there's, if I really take the time, there's a number of those moments there. They're landmark moments in your life that you never forget. You don't often want to ever repeat them, but they are moments that never, ever leave you the same. They change your life forever in a good way. And one of those moments that comes to mind is my daughter. I have three children and five grandchildren, and I tell my children today that the reason I had them was so I could get the grandkids. But anyway, the whole concept of my crushing moment at this particular issue was my daughter at 15 years old. She had a little lump on her neck, and it was about the size of a pea. And she rolled it around in her hand and came to us one day and said, what's this little bump? And we looked at it and we said, I don't know. And my wife and I felt really immediately that we should get it looked at, and we did. And with less than 2 weeks, it was probably the size of a large grape, and we found out that our daughter had cancer and that it was moving through her body. It was in her lung, it was in some of her lymph nodes, and it was moving. And they gave us not a good report. They told us that it didn't look good, and that she was at stage 4 of this particular type cancer, and that they didn't think she'd live. And, you know, at that point in my life, as in all of us as dads, I have two sons and a daughter, and this is my little girl. And I just felt like my world seemed to cave in on me, and I found myself just walking at times at night and just crying out to God, saying, God, you've promised me. And through a process of just the sovereignty of God, when I thought, what do I do? See, if it was me that was sick or me that was having a problem, I could deal with it. I've been beat, been shot at, everything in between. If it was something like that, you know, I could fix it. If it was physical something, I could fix it. But this was my baby, and I couldn't fix it. I couldn't solve the problem. And her hair started falling out. She's a blonde-headed little girl, and her hair started falling out. And she started going through this process, and the long of that is that we together reached out. We had to hold her at nights and times when she'd be throwing up. She went through some treatments and all, and she had surgery where they broke her sternum in the middle of her chest wide open to go inside. They had to remove half her lung. A number of issues like that. And they told us that she'd never have children if she lived, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, today she's a teacher in the public school, beautiful girl, has three great boys, and just the hand of God reached in. And I have to tell you, in that moment, I found myself struggling one night in a doctor's office at the hospital, and I was crying, and I didn't want her to see me crying, and they told us that things were getting worse. And I was standing there, and on the wall of this office was a picture in a frame of a pair of boxing gloves, and they were from the Olympics back in the 80s, and they were a picture of the Olympic boxing gloves, and they were gold. and they were hanging down. They were up in the up position, like a person would fight, but there were no hands in them. And they were untied, and yet they were up in the air. Instead of hanging down like you might see a pair of empty gloves, these were up in fighting position. And the Lord said to me in a split second, he said, "Son, put your hands in these gloves, for these gloves are mine, and I'm going to teach you to fight, and I'm going to cause you to fight like you have never fought. And when the fight is finished, you and I, your hands in my covered gloves, we're going to get victory, and you're going to be able to testify that I, with my love and with your hands, can overtake and defeat any enemy that you ever face." And I grabbed that picture. I grabbed it, not thinking I was in this doctor's office, and I pulled it. He had it bolted, I guess, to keep people from stealing it. I didn't realize it, and I ripped it out of the wall. And I went into my daughter's bedroom in the hospital with this picture in my hand, crying like a baby. And I was going to tell her, "We're going to fight, girl, and you're going to win, because God said these were his gloves. And if I put my hands in these gloves, he'd give me victory." And when I walked in the room, her boyfriend was standing there with his hands up in a fighting position. And he was just telling her, "Rachel, we're going to fight. And we're going to win." So when I brought that picture in there, I got to tell you, we had a shouting match. And from that point on, we knew that God was going to do a miracle. So I have to tell you, hardest day in my life was to know that my little baby was going to die. The greatest day was to know that my God had intervened and had stepped in at the right time to let me know he would not let me fight any battle without him being there for me.
Wow. Man, I've never heard you tell that story. My goodness, I'm thinking of my baby girl while you're talking. She's almost 23 years old, and I'm thinking of you. Oh, my goodness, that went through me when you're talking about possibly losing your daughter. Oh, man, I know how that would just, it would knock you for a loop.
Best hospital in the world, Johns Hopkins, you know, best. I had the insurance. I had everything that you could have. I had a nice church, great opportunities, people praying, and I couldn't fix it. But God showed me what I needed to do. I needed to trust him, and that was.
Well, would you take a moment and talk to my audience right now and tell them how that relates to them? Because some of them are saying, "Well, where's that doctor's office so I can go rip that face off the wall and carry it around with me?" But can you relate that to somebody, you know, who, whether they're going through a financial crisis that's threatening their family's home, or whether they're going through a health crisis or any other, you know, maybe a marriage that seems like it's falling apart, whatever it may be, can you relate that to them?
Well, sure, Mark. I think the key for me in it, and I think it applies to all of us, is that we have to learn right off the bat, when we face the hardest moment in our life, the challenge of life, that we're not in it alone, that God is with us, and that God is our source. And that those gloves to me were so perfect, because I used to box, and I used to, you know, like to fight. When sometimes you get into being a Christian, there's a lot of talk about the great battles and the great armor of God, and a lot of it we tend to run back from, we pull back from. And this really stirred me to be a fighter, to step back up in the ring and to tell the enemy of my circumstances. And people today and listening right now need to look at their circumstance and say, "That's enough. I've complained, I've cried, and I've drawn back, and I've surrendered to this issue long enough. It's time now. I'm getting back in the ring." And when they do, they need to realize that God's going to cover with those gold. Gold's God's color. Gold is his metal. When we trust in God and put our faith there, then God can win the battle with our hands, so that we get to share in the battle of this life. He'll not do the battle just for us, but he'll let us share in the battle, so that we'll never forget what it costs to win the victory that we have. And the matter comes to this: don't surrender. Get back up in the ring, no matter what it looks like. Trust God, because at the end of the battle, when the bell rings, you're going to see that your hands held high and you got the victory. It's when you start trusting yourself, or when we start believing, you know, in just the doctors or just, you know, some other source, and not know that He's our source. He fixes marriage. I'll be 40 years married in about 30 days. He fixes marriages. He fixes our lives. He can solve these issues financially. But we have to come to the place to trust Him with everything and get in the ring and not think that the fight is our own. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Wow, Bishop. Bart, that reminds me of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, that said, "The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God."
That's
and
it.
I could just see right there, putting your hand into that glove, that it's mighty through God. And that's it, is to understand God is not going to do the entire thing for you while you sit back and wait for Him to wake you up after it's over.
Oh, yeah.
You have to get involved.
And when you do, when you get involved, then the next time you face a situation or a crisis of that level, financial, otherwise, medical, whatever, you have a sense that you are engaged in this thing, and the enemy can't trick you or deceive you to give up so easy.
Wow. Wow. Man, I think there's some of these people who are going to be hitting rewind in a second over and over, because, you know, that's what they need right now. That's where they are, and that's why I'm so glad that this wasn't just some phone conversation between you and me that I'm trying to repeat it later and remember what you said, but we've recorded it for posterity's sake, and they're going to be able to listen again and again, and I thank you for taking the time to, I know you're so busy, you're right in the middle of two construction projects right now in Baltimore, and you've got so many things going on, such a great church, everything else, and for you to take the time to bless my audience and to speak to them, I just thank you so much for that. And, of course, this is proof of the blessing of relationship, that because of my relationship with you, that they benefit from that, right?
Well, Mark, you're a friend, and friends are really today, they're more important, I think, now than they've ever been in my life, and we need friends, and I count you as a dear friend, and I respect you, and I know that God's hand's on you in such a great way. I'm thrilled to be a part of what you're doing right now.
Well, before we go, please, I know there's some of them right now, they're saying, man, Mark, get him to say a prayer that I can literally, as he's praying, I can see myself putting my hands into those gloves and battling back the enemy with God's power off of my family, off of my home, off of my health, whatever it is. Could you just pray for whoever's listening right now, Bishop Bart Pierce?
Father, I thank you for this moment of being together via this video, CD, Lord, and through this process. Lord, I thank you for this moment. I thank you that, God, that you're listening. As we share and we listen to one another and we listen to the voices of those that have often gone in front of us and those that have experienced things that, Lord, we can learn from, I just pray, God, that you take these words of our testimony of your grace and of your love and of your provision and of your power, and God, that you would apply it today in the hearts of those listening and cause them, Lord, to rise up in their situation and rise up and become strong, God. And Lord, we thank you that you'll bless them and that, Lord, those that are there that are struggling in some particular area, I just speak to that thing right now and I join with them Lord, I'm like the trainer in the corner. God, I'll put the stool down while they take a break and massage them, give them a little drink of water, Lord, and refresh them and encourage them so that when the bell rings, they can go back in again. Father, we thank you that that's what this conversation between Mark and I today is about, Lord. We're just like guys in the corner, Lord. We're in the corner of the ring of that brother or that sister right now, and we're saying, come on, come on, just keep jabbing, just keep moving, move your feet, just keep moving your head. Come on, you're going to see the victory because God is for you, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper, says the Lord.
Yes.
For God is gone before you, and he'll come behind you, and he has smitten the ungodly on the cheekbone, and they've lost all their teeth. Keep fighting,
thank you, Jesus.
God's given you the victory. God bless
you.
Glad we could come and speak to you.
Well, I love you, Bishop, and thank you so much for taking your time with us, and I look forward to seeing you sometime again soon, okay?
Thank you, Mark, so much. Bless you. Tell the family we love them, and we look forward to talking to you soon.
Bless you now. Bye-bye.
Bye.